Amen. All right, let's start reading there in John chapter number 19, verse number 25. The Bible reads, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene." It says this, verse 26, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." Verse 27, "Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." Now, I want to actually continue reading. If you notice in your Bible, if you have paragraph markers, you know, that is obviously not inspired scripture, but the reader is telling you this is what seems to be some sort of a delineation. This is where a new context begins. I want to show you that you can actually learn more outside of the context. Here, verse number 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." So, the events that just took place in the prior two verses to that, did it seem like it was right after it or hours after? It was pretty close by, right? When he says, it says this, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished," right? So Jesus Christ in verse 28, it's saying like he is about to die right now. This is like his last words that he's saying in his earthly life. So if you look at verse 25, you get an insight into the things that Jesus cares about personally. The things that Jesus Christ loves personally. Here's the thing. He said it is finished. What he's referring to, he obviously, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, all are a part of the gospel. All of that. But there are different phases of this. And he's not saying the entire thing is finished right now, but there is a phase. There is a part of it that is done. And you know what was finished was this. Number one, he lived a righteous life. A perfect life. A sinless life. The Bible is very clear about that. It says that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It says, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. One of those major commandments, it's in the Ten Commandments, is to honor your father and to honor your mother, right? Everything, he's already fulfilled that. But you can see here that Jesus Christ personally had a love for his earthly mother in verses 25 through 27. I want you to keep that in mind. His mission to come here, he wasn't just going through the motions. He had a job to do. But guess what? On a personal level, he loved his mother even. Even after he was gone and his job was done, he wanted to make sure that his mother was taken care of. Look at verse number 25. It says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus," it says, "his mother." It says, "also and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene." Watch this. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother," so he looked at his mother. It says, "when he saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved." Now, who is that referring to? Who's the disciple whom he loved?
John.
So, how many of the disciples do you think were standing by at this moment? Only John? I don't believe that. I believe there were more than just John standing by. I don't know what disciples. I'm sure other followers of Jesus were there. I mean, we know Cleopas was there, right? There was other men standing by, right? Jesus could have assigned this job to other disciples, is my point. He could have told maybe another disciple prior to this, or he could have, you know, passed along a message to one of the other women to pass along a message to Simon Peter. But notice, who did he pick particularly? And what way in which does it tell you who this disciple is? Is it just any disciple? No, it's particularly the disciple whom he loved, right? Why do you think, you know, God as a man, Jesus as a man, loved this disciple? There could be many reasons, but I'm sure this is one of them. I'm sure he wasn't an unrighteous man. I'm sure he was a man that was faithful and a man that he could trust. Because he's getting ready to leave his mother with this man. And he looks around and you know who he chooses? He chooses the disciple whom he loves. You know what that tells you? That his mother means a lot to him. Look at the next verse. It says, he says in verse number 26 one more time, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." Now watch this. Verse number 27. "Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." So he makes the statement, Behold thy mother. And that's the message, the title of the message today is Behold thy mother. When he wants to get a message across, I want you to care for my mother. I love my mother. He's going to be leaving. But you know what? He still wanted to make sure that his mother was taken care of. You know what he says? He doesn't just say, hey, take care of her. He doesn't just say, hey, you know, take her to your house. He uses a particular title that he gives unto her. And what is it? Behold thy mother. Was she his literal mother? John's literal mother? John's biological mother? No. But do you know what that tells me when Jesus, God in the flesh, number one, we can learn that he loved his mother. He wanted to make sure that his mother was taken care of after he was gone. But number two, it tells me this, that what it teaches you what the word or what that title mother means to Jesus. All he had to say to John was, behold thy mother. And you know what that meant? You know what John took from that? It says, from that day. It says in the very end of verse 27, and from that hour, that disciple took her unto his home. So notice what that meant. And Jesus knew that John would recognize and understand that as well, didn't he? From that hour, he took his mother, Jesus' mother, unto his home. You know what he did? He treated her and gave her honor as a mother. So there is an honor, there is a special respect and a special honor that a mother receives, that a mother needs to be given. And when he wanted her to receive honor, when he wanted her to receive respect, he's basically telling John, hey, treat her like she's your mom. Treat her like she's your mom. And then it tells you, from that hour, Jesus said no other words. He just said, treat her as your mother, basically. And you know, I'm paraphrasing. And then he took her. He understood what that meant. So we can see the personal relationship. But we can also see God, when God gives that commandment. And go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter number 20. When God gives the commandment to honor your father and to honor your mother, we can see him playing that out and how he thinks that John should treat his mother in an actual situation. Because you can say, well, what should I do? What things should I say? Where should I go? Well, we see an example here of a very high regard, a very great special treatment that is given to his mother. That's going to be my first point this morning. Is I want, number one, I want everyone here, whether you're a mother, whether you're a father, whatever, if you're here today, excuse me, you have a mother. And that word thy in the King James Bible, that is singular. That is singular. And what he's telling him is it's personal to behold thy mother. I want everyone in here, everyone has a mother. I want everyone in here to focus or to think about and to reflect upon their own mother and apply this to you thinking about reflecting you in the situation of John, you in the situation of Jesus. And think about your own mother and the honor and the respect that you should be giving to your mother. It should be the same honor and the same respect. We desire, you know, and we endeavor to live a life after Christ. Well, look at the examples of how Christ treated his own mom, how Christ treated his own mother. You should be doing that exact same thing to your mother. You should be loving and taking care of your mom. If your mom has nowhere to stay, if your mom, obviously Joseph is gone right now. Something had happened. The Bible doesn't tell you whether Joseph had died, whatever happened. No idea. But he's not there. And you know what? Jesus wanted to make sure and when his mother was in her old age or whatever, however old she was there, whatever the situation was, she didn't have anywhere to go. But he wanted to make sure, number one, when she did have somewhere to go, that it was she was going to be in hands that she knew he could trust, that he knew he could trust, which was John, the disciple whom he loved. But he wanted to make sure that she was taken care of. Look at Exodus chapter number 20, and we're going to look here in verse number 12. It says this, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now here we have in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. And if you were to ask even an unsaved person, they would understand, you know, what are, you know, a list of the greatest commandments? The majority would say the Ten Commandments. When the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, you know, he says, you know, good master, what good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life? He obviously gives him a list of commands, which is, he's obviously trying to lead him to salvation. You know, the schoolmaster is, or the law is the schoolmaster unto us. That's the purpose why he gives him that. No one could keep those commandments. And he says, you know, all these I kept from my youth up, which is not true. He'd never, to say that he'd never lied is the most ridiculous statement in the world. But here's the thing. He gives them a list of commands, and the list is the Ten Commandments. Why? Because those are the greatest commandments. When you look and you break down the Ten Commandments, you know, he's asked one time, what's the greatest commandment? He tells them to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind, right? And the second is like unto it. He goes on to love your neighbor. When you break down the Ten Commandments, you know what the first five are about? Loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart. You know what the last five are about? Your neighbor, others that are saved. You ever think about that? That's what he says. And the Ten Commandments are the major commandments, and you can break all of them down into those order, but notice how they're not in flip-flop order. You understand what I mean? The first five are not loving your neighbor and backwards, because the first five commandments are loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart. All the first five commandments of the Ten Commandments are all about loving God. The next five are about loving your neighbor. Loving those in neighbor, you can prove, you know, in the Old Testament, it's definitely a reference to those that are saved. Right here we have honor thy father and thy mother. Now here, what do we use the word honor very often in our everyday speech? Do you know where else you find the word honor oftentimes? In the Bible. It talks about honoring a king. You'll see that very often. It's even in, I believe it's 2 Peter, it says honor the king. Right? Oftentimes you'll see it speaking unto a king, or speaking about a king, honoring a king. The word honor is not just a medium amount of respect, a medium amount of reverence. Do you know what else the Bible will say when it speaks unto? Go ahead and turn to Leviticus chapter number 19, verse number 3. When it will talk about honoring your father and your mother, it will speak of those same commandments, reiterating them. Do you know what else it will say? It will talk about fearing them. The Bible often will tell you to fear kings as well. Many times. The book of Proverbs, I believe it's brought up. There is a very high regard that is supposed to be given to a father and given to a mother in specific. So you turn to Leviticus chapter number 19, verse number 3. We're going to see this here. Chapter number 19, verse number 3, the Bible reads, ye shall fear every man his mother and his father. And then he says, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. So we see him talking about mother and father elsewhere. First time we see it, it's talking about honor. Do you know what else it says? Is it says, ye shall fear your parents. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 27, verse number 16. Deuteronomy chapter number 27, verse number 16. I'm going to read to you from Ephesians chapter number 6. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then it says, for this is right. This is a good memory verse. A couple of this passage right here would be good memorization for your children to do as well. Children, it's very simply put. The grammar and everything is very easy for a young child to memorize. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. And then watch what it says, which is the first commandment with promise. If you were to notice in that commandment, in Exodus chapter 20, you know what it told all the children? It said, honor thy father and thy mother. It says that your days may be long upon the earth. I can guarantee you, because I believe the Bible, that if you as a child, if you live a disrespectful, disobedient life to your parents, you will have a short life upon this earth. I can guarantee you that. I know that for a fact. Especially if you grow up in a household where you're saved, where you're a Christian, where your parents are teaching you this, but you just decide to be disrespectful, you just decide to be a brat to your parents, you will not live long. You will not live long. Maybe you'll live to 30, maybe you'll live to 40. Hey, let's say maybe you make it to 60 years old, you might have been 90. This is why we have integrated services. Because do you think that a pastor, that a Sunday school teacher is going to stand up and preach to children like this? But seriously, children need to hear, and they need to know that if you are a disrespectful little brat to your parents, you will die early. You will die early in your life. You will live a short life upon this earth. And you say, how do you know that? Well, do you believe the promise of the gospel? The same God promised you eternal life. He promised you that if you're going to be a brat to your parents, and if you're going to dishonor and not fear your parents, he's going to kill you personally early. You say, what in the world? That's the God of the Bible.
Right.
That is the God of the Bible. The same God who gave the commands if a child were to grow up in his household, it's obviously not a 10, 11, a 12-year-old. All the atheists are a bunch of idiots. This is a drunkard, you moron. It's not some, you know, 11-year-old kid who's drinking vodka in his parents' basement. Come on. No, it's talking about some, he's not working either. It's talking about some 22-year-old, 23-year-old, 24-year-old who just stays at his dad's house. He's a punk to his parents. He's disrespectful. He won't hearken unto the voice of his father. He won't hearken unto the voice of his mother. They continually correct him. He's a drunkard. He's just eating all their food. And they tell him, hey, we're going to take you down to the judges. And you know what they do to him? They put that child to death. So you know what? You say, well, how do you know that God would do that? Because he implemented a law in the Old Testament where he would do it. Right. That same God is the same God who parted the Red Sea. You don't think he can divinely intervene in your child's life and kill him early at 13, 14, 15 years old? I mean, people may think that this is like, you know, this is what the Bible teaches. That this comes on a little strong. This is what the Bible teaches.
That's right, man.
And the Bible, in the same breath that it says, you say, well, I thought this was a Mother's Day sermon. Wait a minute, what it is. The same Bible that says, honor your father and your mother. The repercussions of not honoring your father and your mother, not receiving honor, is that if that child continues down being disobedient, continues being a brat, continues not fearing their parents, not following the laws of the Bible, being a drunkard and a rebellious kid, the Bible says to put him to death. That's what the Bible says. Hey, people are like, you would do that? I guarantee. The Bible talks about being a public example. I guarantee you this. Let's say that we had a church of 200, 300 people, right? And there was a law passed tomorrow where God became, you know, where the king, I don't know why I said God, where the king or the president, it seems like he's the king, the president of our country implemented that. Like that would ever happen. He implemented that as a law, right? Where if a kid, just exactly what the Bible says, drunkard, rebellious, continues down this path, take him under the judges, and he'll be stoned to death and all in front of all of them, right? Let's say we live in a small city, all the people of our church, 200, 300, we brought our whole family there, and that person's child was made a public example, was stoned to death in front of all of your kids. You think your kid's going to keep disrespecting you?
No.
They're like, oh, the kids would be dead. No, one would be dead, and your kids would be good. That's what would happen.
Exactly.
One child would die, and then you know what would happen? That would put the fear of God in all these other children. They'll know, wow, God's the one that said to do that?
Yeah.
I'm gonna, you know what? I am going to honor my father, and I am going to honor my mother.
Right. Right.
But that should put the fear of God into you, even as a child, even if we don't do that. Because you know the same God of the Bible, the same God who's going to come back in Revelation 19 and destroy all the wicked, is the same God who said, your child, if he's a punk, he needs to be put to death. You know what? We need to be punishing and spanking our children, and that will put the fear into them as well.
Amen.
God commanded that unto the judges to discipline children, but guess what? He commanded parents to discipline children too. So it should never get to that point in the first place. There should be disciplinary, you know, there should be disciplinary action going forth in your child's life. Spanking your children. The other day I was working, this popped into my mind, I told my wife about this the other day, I was working at a college, and there was a kid, I was standing like right here, people are walking back and forth, and I'm working with this other guy, all of a sudden he gives me this like strange look, he's like, and then he walks out the door, and I'm like, what in the world's going on? So I walk around, I watch him, and he tracks down, the guy's like almost 60 years old, the guy I was working with, and he tracks down an old man and a 10-year-old child. And he's talking to him, and I don't have a clue what's going on. He's talking to the kids, talking to them, going back and forth. I'm like, man, he knows these people. And he just noticed them. He comes back to me, and he's like, that stinking little brat just flipped me the bird. So he just ran the kid down and told him about it. And he didn't act like it was that big of a deal to him. Obviously, it was a big enough deal to where he was still laughing about it and stuff. You know what I would do to my son if I found out that my kid, dude. My son would be getting like the worst spanking he has ever gotten in his life.
Right.
That would never happen in my household. And you know what? I've spanked my child enough to where they know I would never do that.
Right.
They may disobey me to a certain extent, but they already know. There should be a fear of God like that commandment is there. There should be a fear of the parent. That because there's the authority that's given to the parent. And you know what? Your child should be getting spanked all along to where they are forced to honor their father and mother, even whether they want to or whether they don't.
Right.
You know, and children, all the kids know that it's Mother's Day today, right? Does everybody know? You need to honor your mother, like the Bible teaches.
Amen.
This is why we don't have integrated services. People think that's weird. But do you think the kids would hear things like this in a Sunday school class? They wouldn't. You need to honor your mother, all the children. Today you need to tell your mother Happy Mother's Day. You need to go out of your way to do something for your mother today. You should try to think of something to do for your mom today that your dad didn't tell you to do. You know why? Because the Bible teaches you to honor your mother. Do you love God? Then you need to show God that you love Him by honoring your mother, because God told you to honor your father and to honor your mother. I want you to look at Leviticus chapter number 19, verse number 3. Although we read this. Go to the other passage, Deuteronomy chapter number 27. Deuteronomy chapter number 27. A lot of people misunderstand this verse, and I want to explain it. It's a pretty well-known passage where he's going over the curses. In the curses and the blessings after he gives the law. And he's reading this all before of Israel. And he says in Deuteronomy chapter number 27, look at verse number 16. He said, "Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen." Now, a lot of people, I've heard weird interpretations of this, that it's like setting light, because the Bible talks about not to look at your father's nakedness, not to look at your mother's nakedness, and that they're like trying, they're using the light to, that's not what this is teaching. The Bible, when it's saying setteth light by, if you look up set by, just that phrase right there, set by, the Bible uses that like in the book of 1 Samuel, I believe it is. I haven't looked it up in a long time. But it uses that phrase in the book of Samuel to say that my name is set by, or set by my name. It's talking about someone being in honor, being given honor. My name is set by, and he's referring to his name being in honor. Or he is set by, and it will go on to explain in what way, like to what degree he is receiving honor. You can look this up repeatedly. It's very, very obvious. Set by is talking about giving honor, to be set by. Right here when it says set it light by, when the Bible talks about doing something, when the Bible talks about something light or lightly, do you know what it's talking about? It's talking about not taking it serious. You understand what I mean? So it talks right here when it says set it light by, it's saying that they're not honoring their father and they're not honoring their mother. They're not taking it serious is the exact way that we would word this. A child that would just set light by, just not take it serious to honor their father and their mother, you know what the Bible says? Cursed be he. That's strong words, repeatedly. And you know what? On a Mother's Day sermon, you know, the mothers are like, man, this is kind of, no, I'm preaching this so that the children will honor you. That's why the Bible implements these things, so that fathers and mothers receive honor through, it comes through the fear of the Lord. So it comes through the fear of the Lord, and we also, even as adults, you know, I know Brother Elliot mentioned this in his video, how I had remodeled the upstairs for my father and for my mother. I can tell you from the bottom of my heart that I like to work is one of the things for sure, and I wanted a project. Brother Elliot smiled, because I'm always like looking for a project that I can do, and that's true. But I did that for my parents because I thought to myself, from the bottom of my heart, I thought to myself, I'm not going to be here very long. I'm not going to be around them very much. And my dad had gotten sick, and he purchased that house to remodel it. He got sick and got cancer real bad like 8 years ago, and maybe 10 years ago, actually. And when it happened, he wasn't able to finish the upstairs. So the upstairs is like moldy. The house he bought for like $15,000, to tell you the shape that the house was in. And it looks really, really good until you go upstairs. And the house is like 100 years old. So it's like mold all in the walls. There was like raccoon feces all up in the ceilings. So it was horrible to tear out because it's all over. You had to wear a mask. Like you're just coughing everywhere. But I did that for my parents because I love my parents. I thought, I'm not going to be here very long. And when I move, they're not leaving. They love Kentucky. They're not leaving. They're not moving down here. So I'm not going to have that many opportunities to do things for them. I did that because I love my parents and I wanted to show, and you know what? Hopefully I'll live longer. I did some things when I was younger that I wish I wouldn't have done. You know, but you can at least try to make things up when you get older. And it wasn't only that, it was that I truly wanted to honor my father, and I truly wanted to honor my mother because I love God. If you love God, you should want to do those things. You should have a heart where you want to honor and you want to honor your father, your mother, and God by doing so. We should desire to honor our mothers. We should look for opportunities. Everyone should call their mother today, at least, and tell them, if you haven't spoken to them already, tell them, hey, happy Mother's Day. I love you. You know, I used to not do this about 5, 6, 7 years ago, but I try to tell my parents every time when I get off the phone. This may be weird coming from me, but I try to tell them every time I get off the phone, hey, I love you. And I'll hang up the phone. I used to not say that all the time, but you know what? The Bible teaches to honor your father and to honor your mother. Whether you're uncomfortable with it, you should do that. Your mom is not going to be here forever. Your dad is not going to be here forever. You need to treat your parents well. You need to honor your father. And especially today, you need to reflect upon it. Behold thy mother. Think about your mother. Love your mother. Honor your mother. Turn in your Bibles to, have you turn to another passage. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5, verse number 14. Actually, I'm sorry. Go to Proverbs. Why I have you in the Old Testament? Go to Proverbs chapter number 31. Proverbs chapter number 31. The passage about the virtuous woman. And, you know, that's what this is always spoken of, is about being a virtuous woman. Do you know, but you know what a lot of this passage has to do with? Is being a mother. A lot of it has to do with her being a mom, because that is so much of a woman's life. Look at Proverbs chapter number 31. We'll begin reading. We'll read the whole passage, verse number 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. I want to point that out because I'm going to reference something here in just a moment. But notice, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Watch this too, verse 28. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, watch this, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. I want you to notice how repeatedly it keeps talking about being praised, right? And what did it say? Who praised her in verse 28? It says her children and her husband. Look at verse 31. Give her of the fruit of her hands, watch this, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Who just a moment ago did it tell you was in the gate?
Husband.
And then right after that it tells you that the husband and the children both do what? Praise her. Do you know who the works of her hands are? Her husband and her child. You know, everything that was just spoken here were things that she was doing for who? Herself? No. It was doing for her husband. It's doing for her children. Do you know the only person that's praising her in this whole passage? Her children and her husband. You know who's seated in the gate? Her husband. It says, give her of the fruit of her hand, saying, give her what she deserves. What does she deserve? What does a mother deserve? What is a virtuous woman? If any women in the United States deserve to be praised, it's the women that would fall into this category. If, you know, if the heathen are recognizing or reflecting or beholding their mothers, how much more should us as Christians today be beholding a Christian mother? A mother that actually does these things. You know, the majority of women in the United States wouldn't fall at all into this category. What do? They drop their children off somewhere. They don't work hard. They work a 40-hour work week and they come home. They're just with their mom. They're with their children for a short period of time. That's not near as hard as being with kids all day.
That's right.
It's not. I'm a very I try to to work on my faults, but I can be very impatient with my children. I love my children to death. Get that look off your face now. I can get very impatient with just being around kids because I'm not around them all the time. And when you have like four kids, and I can't imagine when it's six, seven, eight, I'm like a person when you're around me, like my house has to be impeccable when I sit down to write a sermon. If I'm going to sit down and read a book, I can't have something sitting on the floor. That may be ridiculous, but I just can't think in chaos. Some people just like thrive in chaos, not me at all. Like I have everything clean, so if I'm like trying to read a book or read the Bible or study a sermon and the kids are there, it ain't happening. You know what I mean? It's not happening. But my wife, and you know, I'm sure she's gotten used to that because she's with them all the time. That kind of gives you a taste of just the hectic lifestyle that women have all day long. You know what? As husbands, you know, we may get frustrated with our wives, but we need to be patient with our wives. We also, on Mother's Day, not only behold your mother, but behold your wife, who is the mother of your children. You need to honor, you know what you need to do? You need to praise your wife. What does it mean to praise? To tell her she did great on something. You know, my wife does a lot of things I wouldn't like to do. I'm sure she feels the same way. You know, it's not Father's Day, though. It's Mother's Day. I'm sure she feels the same way about things that I do, but guess what? She does a lot of things that I don't want to do. So don't take that for granted. Just say, hey, thank you for doing that. Yeah. You know, husbands should tell their wives you did a great job. You know, bake that cake a lot better than I can. You know, you need to give them praise for things that they've done.
Amen.
You need to pray, and you know what? Children need to praise their parents. How rare would that be if a 6, 7, 8-year-old kid said to their mom, man, you did a great job, Mom. Do kids go around talking like that? Man, you did a really good job. That's pretty rare. Our kids should do that. Our children, we shouldn't be like the world. Because the way that we live our lives shouldn't be like the world. We shouldn't be operating like the world lives. So our children should be behaving differently than the world. And you know what? On Mother's Day, if any of the moms deserve to be honored, it's the godly moms. It's the moms that follow the Bible. Turn in your Bibles to, I'm going to have you turn to, as I said earlier, 1 Timothy chapter number 5, verse number 14. 1 Timothy chapter number 5, verse number 14. First Timothy chapter number 5, verse number 14. Look at verse number 11. We'll read the context. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Michaela, get Daddy a drink of water, please. Speaking things which they ought not. And then he says this is the will of God. God is writing through, Paul is writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So you say, I'm a woman, I want to know what the will of God in my life is. Chapter 5, verse 14 of the book of 1 Timothy. He says, I will therefore, saying what I want you to do, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. And then he says this, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That is the will of women. And a lot of women will have this idea in their minds that is me being looked down upon. You didn't get that from the Bible. You know where you got that from is the world.
Right.
And the same world that tries to tell you, hey, you know, women are great. You know what they try to get you to act like? A man.
Yeah.
That is true. That, you know what? They truly don't believe in what they call feminism. They truly don't believe in the greatness of a woman. I look at Proverbs 31, and I truly and sincerely, I think that woman is awesome. That's being talked about.
Amen.
I look at the women who go, you know, to work every day in a suit jacket and suit pants and drop their kids off at a daycare, go and stop by and get something to eat with a friend, pick up their kids from wherever, put them to sleep, wake up and do the same thing every day. I look down upon those women.
Right.
I look down upon those women. And, you know, it's the same people that raise their children in that fashion that maybe say they're Christians, go to church every Sunday, and then their children grow up to be a bunch of monsters, and they're like, why? Because you spent 3 hours a day with your kids.
Yeah.
because you're dropping your parents off. You say, why should I homeschool my kids? I've said this before. I've never heard anybody else say it, but I believe this. You guys, some of the people that know me well have probably heard me say it. I believe this, and I'm serious. I think that it is negligence for a mother especially, because the father has to go to work, a mother especially, to drop their children off at daycare. You are neglecting your child. That is negligence.
Amen.
You are literally dropping your child off to a stranger instead of raising your own children. That is sad and pathetic. It really is.
Amen.
You need to love, don't you love your children? I guarantee if those women were able to stay home for a couple of years, they wouldn't want to go back to work. And they kept having more kids. I guarantee that they wouldn't. That they would, unless they're just cold-hearted, unless they're just like so into that they just love maybe the praise of the world or whatever it may be. And that's what the world tries to convince you. That men are just like, they're getting ready to, they're able to do everything. They're able to just, go to work and earn all the money. It's like, what in the world? I mean, that's not a biblical concept. When in the Bible do you see the man just being praised over just like bringing home all the bacon? You know why? Because our world is a covetous society. That's why. That's really what it is. Because you know why? Because they already know that you're manipulated into loving money and loving possessions and stuff like that. And they're like, see, he's able to be the one that brings all the money in. That's just the greatest thing. That's not something we should be worried about in the first place. We should be, what's much more important than bringing home the bacon, even, is how our children. If I bring home less bacon a year, but my kids turn out great, I'd be a heck of a lot happier than if I brought home a lot of bacon and my kids turn out crappy.
Right.
And that's what happens a lot of the cases when the mom and the dad both go to work. They make more money in a lot of situations, but their children turn out bad. Their children, if they're saved and they're Christians, they go to the world. You know what I mean? And women should appreciate the job that they are given. It's not something to be looked down upon. It's something to be praised for.
Amen.
It's something to be... And you know what? We should, as men, take the opportunity and try to even take an extra step in praising and honoring our wives for what they do, because it's becoming so much more rare in society today. And it's harder for them to stand up, because you know what? It's hard. Men may care about, some men may care about like what they look like, but it's very well known women care a lot more about their image and not just like physical image, but what people think of them. It's just women and men are just wired differently, and they care a lot more about what people think of them. Therefore, it's a lot harder for wives to do things like that, to stand out and to be a virtuous woman in a society where it almost doesn't exist. So that's why you need to praise your wife more. You need to give more honor to your wife. The more rare that becomes, the more honor and praise you should give to your wife. And encourage her like you're doing the right thing. I'm so glad, that we homeschool our kids. But you know who homeschools our kids, really? I say we homeschool our kids. My wife homeschools our kids. You know who homeschools your kids? Your wife homeschools your kids. And if she doesn't, then you need to go to work. And she needs to homeschool your kids. I'm sure everybody here, men work. But, all these things we kind of just take for granted about motherhood. We need to behold our personal moms, just like Jesus. Behold thy mother, singular. Your personal mom, and love your mom. But you know what? Women and men both need to behold motherhood. They need to look at the nature of motherhood and understand a lot of it's difficult. A lot of it's not easy. A lot of it's hard. It's stressful. It may not be manual labor. Her hands may not be calloused like mine. But you know what? She deals with a lot of stuff that I wouldn't want to deal with every day. And I'm thankful for the things that she does. And we need to praise and give honor to that. But mothers also, don't let the world deceive you. Don't let the world teach you that Proverbs 31 is not what you really want. It's not what you want to be. The world, these are people that know, they're not even going to heaven. I mean, just simple steps like that. They don't know God. They don't live, look at the outcomes of all of their lives. Do they look like they should be people trying to give somebody advice? They end up getting divorced, after they've been married for 20, 25 years. It doesn't look like that was working out well for you. Let's look at the patterns of the United States, of our society, and specifically of the statistics when, you know, the divorce rate was much lower in the past. Do you know what a major difference was? You know what a correlation is? Around your World War II, World War I era, you know what they started doing? Do you know that is exactly, if you look at it, I look at it myself. You know, that is exactly when the divorce rate just changed massively. You know what happened at that time?
Women started working.
Right. Rosie the Riveter. Everybody know who Rosie the Riveter is? Yeah, that was the propaganda that they had to push hardcore. Do you know why? Because when you have to, like, you know, push someone, you know, when you have to, like, try to put out all this propaganda, it's because people don't want to do what you're trying to get them to do. Women didn't want to go to work. You know, they try to act like, oh, we're being, women are suppressed, they weren't allowed to work, but they didn't want to. If you look that up, like, the majority of the men that fought for suffrage, or the majority of the people that fought for suffrage, like 95% of it was men. Like the right to vote, it's the world has deceived, you know, the women of today into thinking this is what you want. That won't make you happy.
Right.
Look at the motherhood of the Bible. Look at the motherhood of the women in the Bible. And you know what? You know what the Bible teaches is that the best thing for your life, a true mother is a hardworking mother around the home who loves her family, loves her husband, loves her children, and takes care of them daily. There's nothing greater you could do with your life than to be a great mother.
Amen.
And to be a great wife to your husband. Look at, I want you to go to two places. I'm going to have you, we'll skip one of them. Go to Genesis chapter number 1, but also go to Psalms chapter number 127. Genesis chapter number 1, look at verse number 27. So this is the passage when man is created, of course, and when God blesses man and he blesses woman. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. It says this, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, it's real interesting when you think about what actually took place here. Verse number 28, you know, it tells you. It says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So he gives them a blessing, right? He gives them a blessing. And what was the blessing? The blessing was to have children. Now, I've thought many times about this passage. It's not like, you know, it's not like they wouldn't have figured out how to reproduce, how to have children, right? They obviously would have figured that out and known how to do that, okay? They were created as grown adults. So I almost think for a minute that, and I don't know this to be a fact, can't really prove it from the Bible, but it's almost to where God actually gave them at this moment the ability to have children. It could have been that, you know, how God opens the womb, closes the womb. He allowed them to have the ability. When he says, and God blessed them, it could just be the statement. But either way, that's the reason why I say this, because you would think, well, they would have figured it out in the first place, how to have children. The blessing could have been, I guess, that he told them to have many children. But it says specifically, God blessed them and said, you know, be fruitful and multiply. So the blessing itself could be, hey, just have a lot of children, right? So either way, my point stands is this. There's so many women, I said both those things to say this. There are so many men and women today that they want to just have 3 kids and stop. They just want to have 4 kids and stop, right? But if it is true that when God blessed them, it was him giving them the ability to have children, if you're still able to be if you're able to bear children, and you look at this passage and think about it in light of that, God has blessed you with the ability to be able to have kids. And it was a great blessing. It's one of the very first blessings that's mentioned in the Bible. And you see the importance of that. God blessed them and told them, you know, to be fruitful and multiply. But even on the flip-flop, Even if it means he told them to have children, well, guess what? It would have been that he told them to have many children. Because he said, be fruitful, multiply. Think about this. And replenish the earth. Like, obviously he's not saying you fill up this whole earth like just by yourself. But it came from them, right? So the command was still, hey, if it was possible, they could have just had all the kids in the whole world. You understand what I'm saying? That was God's end goal. Like, I want to fill the earth up. Replenish the earth, right? Fill the earth up. You can see, like, to the extreme, how God wants you to have many children. God wants you to have many children. Go to Psalms chapter 127. Look over there. Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And look at verse number 3. Psalm 127 and verse number 3, the Bible says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb, watch what it says, is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And then it says this, happy is the man that hath his quiver, watch what it says, full of them. Do you know what the emphasis is on here? Having many children. Happy is the man that hath not just some in his quiver. He's saying you have your quiver is what you put your arrows in. He said, you know, he talks about right before that, he says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Saying that's a blessing. He says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And then he says, they shall not be ashamed. I want to point this out because you read this earlier in Proverbs 31. But they shall speak, talk about the children, with the enemies in the gate. So we see that his children being in the gate again and that being a blessing. Saying that's a good thing. You know, if you think about this, that a child, just having a child, is a blessing, right? Just having kids, the Bible repeatedly says that. The ability to have kids is a blessing, right? The more kids you have, it's a blessing. Who spends more time with the kids? You husbands or your wives? Wives. So who's being blessed the most? Women. Just being around your kids, that is a blessing. Having the kids, he's saying, they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Talk about them praising them. So if having children is a blessing, who gets blessed the most? Who gets to receive that blessing the most? The children. So don't let the world deceive you into thinking that their lifestyle is better than yours. Because you're the one, according to the Bible, that's receiving the larger blessing. You're the one that's living. You know what blessed, blessing or blessed, one of the meanings, if you look it up over and over again, you're actually given it here. A lot of people don't know this, but it's being happy. That's what the word blessing means, or blessed. That's a part of that word. That's why he says happy is the man. Person that's cursed or cursed is not a happy person. A person that's blessed is a happy person. You can see it's used interchangeable all throughout the Bible many times. So you know who's more happy and who receives that blessing more? Is women. I'm going to read to you real quick from Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. And I'll read from chapter number 2, verse number 5. Again, speaking of the will of God. And things how young women should carry themselves. What they should do. Verse number 3, it says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is my last point. So point number 1 was beholding your own personal mother. Behold thy mother, your mother. And love your mother and honor your mother, children, and even those that are no longer living with their mother. Call your mother today. Tell her you love her. Try to tell your mom you love her when you speak to her. Honor her. You know, when you do so, you are honoring God. You're loving God. You're obeying God. Not only that, we need to behold motherhood. We need to understand being a mom is a hard job. We need to give our mothers, we need to give our wives praise and glory for the things that they do. There's nothing wrong with praising your wife. That's what glory, praise, is what those things are. You know, there's obviously a certain praise and glory like worship that only belongs unto God. But the Bible tells you to praise your wife. It means to tell her that she's done a great job. Hey, you've done a great job. You're doing a great job with these things. But also, I want to speak more specifically to moms. Because I kind of started gearing it towards that. There towards the end of not, You know, not taking what you have for granted and allowing the world to deceive you into thinking that what you have, what they have, is better than what you have. They're the ones that are unhappy. They're the ones that don't get to receive that double portion of the blessing of spending all day with their children. They're the ones that end up being divorced and live just crummy lives. Who are they to try to tell you that the life that you live is inferior to their life? But I want to point something out here in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. We'll begin reading. We'll read the whole chapter. Chapter number 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeraham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, and Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, saying a larger portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary," talking about Peninnah, "also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, making her sad, saying, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat." So we see here that Hannah is not able to have any children. She can't have kids. And this is a common theme throughout the Bible, throughout, you know, the history of mankind, of what's recorded in the Bible, is that women, when they're not able to have children, they're saddened and they're sorrowful. You have examples of Sarah. You can see statements she had where she desires children. You have the statement from Rachel when she says to Jacob, when Leah's having kids and all that, she says to Jacob, I don't know if anybody remembers this, "Give me children lest I die. Give me children lest I die." Like, you just see over and over again, you see that a cursing that God brought upon, I just thought of this one, upon Abimelech and his house was what? That he closed up the womb, right? And then when he gave back Sarah, Abraham's wife, he opened the womb. Having children is a blessing, right? The ability to be able to have a child, and obviously the ultimate goal is spending time with that child and being around that child is a blessing. And we can see a woman here that was not able to have any children. And, like, she's deeply depressed. She's deeply sorrowful. And it seems like this is an ongoing thing. She's just always sad and she's always depressed. Why? Because she's not able to have children. Because there's an innate desire and natural want for a woman to be able to have children and to be able to take care of them. Obviously, you don't have that natural affection to have children just so that you can drop them off and not spend time with them. It's because you want to be able to have that connection. You know, it's very obvious in all cultures of life, everyone knows this, everyone recognizes this, that there is a special relationship that a mother has with a child that a father does not have. Everyone is aware of that, right? I mean, that's very obvious. It's very clear that there's a relationship that moms have with their kids that dads do not have. You know, dads can love their children. Children can love them, you know. And I find myself, you know, sometimes envious of that when, you know, I'm a big-time kid person. And, like, when we're playing and stuff, and I'll try to get them, you know, my kids to say, like, you know, "You're a daddy's boy." And they're like, "I'm a mommy's boy," or whatever. I'm like, you know, like, it bothers me sometimes. I'm sure you know what I'm saying. You know, most of them say I'm a mommy's and a daddy's, but they'll say that sometimes because they know I don't like it. And I'm trying to get them to say, even when they say I'm a mommy's boy and a daddy's boy, I'll say, no, tell mommy that you're just a daddy's boy only. Just to play with them, obviously. But you know what? You know, I don't want to use the word envious. That may be a little bit strong, but I will look at that at that sometimes and desire that and want my kids that I want to be able to, you know, tap into that special mother relationship that's there. But obviously, you know, fathers have a special relationship too. But since the mom is there more, and since the mom is the one, you know, that has more of the careful, the just the nurturing characteristics, they flock to the mother. And when they're hurt, who do they want? my son definitely don't want me. I'm like, stop crying immediately, like bleeding down their head. Cut it out. You know what I mean? They run to, you know, mom, because they know that mom is gonna kiss them. Mom is gonna, everybody knows that it's true. I'm real bad about that. They're gonna kiss, mommy's gonna kiss them. Mommy's gonna, you know, take care of them. And even when she's doing that, I'm like, Jeremiah, stop crying. You know, there's just a different relationship there. It's not that I don't love my kids. It's just we're wired differently. Men and women are different. And there's this desire for women just to have children. And they desire to have, you know why? Because they want that special relationship between a child. Look here in 1 Samuel. Keep reading. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. And we'll read there in verse number 8. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? And he knows. Watch what he says. Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Now, does it sound like Elkanah is a good husband, a great husband? What? Sounds like he's a great husband, doesn't he? Sounds like he's like, he knows why she's sad. He gives her the worthy portion. He cares for her more. And he's saying, why are you weeping? Aren't I better than 10 sons? Wouldn't it be better for me, the husband? And that's what the husband thinks. Like, you don't need any kids. All you need is me, baby. She's like, no. Keep reading. Look. Verse number 9. Watch. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat up, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord. Look at this. And wept sore. So was it enough just that she had a great husband? She desired that special relationship with her children. Look, verse number 11. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of, watch what she says, of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. Excuse me. But have poured out my soul before the Lord. So you can see how bothered and how distraught she is by this. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him, saying, she is going to have a child. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went away and did eat. And her countenance was no more sad. Now, what was able to cheer her up? Was her husband able to cheer her up? No, but just the thought, just knowing that she's going to have a child, she's going to be able to have a child. That alone, now she just, it says her countenance was no more sad. It says in verse number 19, they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it means saying that she had had children. She has a child. I mean. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Now keep reading. I want to point out something right here. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow, just as it recorded him doing so before. But Hannah went not up. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. Think about those words. So she had a child, right? And she how sorrowful, how sad was she just because she wasn't able to have a child. God grants her petition, but she vowed what? She vowed, if you allow me to have a child, I'm going to give him to the Lord forever. She didn't take him to the temple, and he's going to be basically serving amongst the priests and tending there. Now, I want you to put yourselves, women, in the shoes of Hannah and think about how she felt. And think about, you know, what type of situation she's in right now. She has one child at this point. She spent years of her life probably being depressed and saddened that she wasn't able to have a child. Now that she finally gets the child, how grateful do you think she is for her child? I'm sure she's extremely grateful. How long does a child, how long until a child is weaned? You know, 2, maybe at the most 3 years old, something along those lines. So what do you think she thought about that first year when he's going up and she's still feeding the child? I guarantee that starts making her think about how, you know what, only one more year. Only 2 more years and I'm going to have to take my child and dedicate my child. I guarantee that she felt that those years, I guarantee that she didn't take that for granted. She didn't take that time. She appreciated that time. She probably held her child more. She probably wanted to keep, maybe he breastfed for 5 years, I don't know. She probably wanted to keep her child longer. She probably held him tighter. She probably had every opportunity to love her child, to keep her child. And I can even relate to that to some degree. Because I just love my kids so much. But you know what? Your kids will leave your house one day. Whether or not they leave when they're 2, when they're 3 years old, they will be gone. I mean, think about it. It makes me sad thinking about that. You know, my son Elijah, I always tell him, he tells me all the time, I'm staying at home forever. That's what makes me sad to think about that. Because your kids will leave one day. And I know moms love their children. You know what? They're going to be gone. So you need to take that time wisely. You need to love your children and keep your children with you. Keep them safe. Protect your children. Obviously, we need to follow the laws of the Bible and things like that. We need to, but here's the thing. The time that Hannah spent with her kids during this, don't you think she took that, that was very precious unto her, wasn't it? Because why? Because she wasn't able to have any children. She wasn't able to have any kids. So number one, you shouldn't take it for granted just having children in the first place. Right? You shouldn't take it for granted just to be able to have kids, number one. But number two, after you have kids, after you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, however many you have, you shouldn't take any of that for granted. Not one of your kids should you take for granted. And not only that, you shouldn't take any of the time that you get to spend with your kids. So do you know what you should do? This is the conclusion. By not taking that time for granted, you know what you should do? You should raise them in the Lord. That's what you should do. Every opportunity you get, teach them the Bible. Every opportunity you get, have them memorize Scripture. Spend time with them and love them. You know the best way to show them that you love them? Is to teach them things that will help them grow up to be a great Christian, to be a good Christian. You need women. Don't take for granted. There are ladies out there that wish that they could have kids so badly, and you're able to have children. Hannah, crying, depressed, sad and sorrowful because she's not even able to have one child. You know, she ends up having, God blessed her with more kids after this because she wasn't able to have the one child, right? There are ladies today that wish that they could have a kid. I bet that if you could take all the ladies, all the women, ever, I don't care. I would put $1 billion, however much I had on this if I gambled. If you took every woman that has ever went and dropped their child off at work, or where they went to work, dropped them off at a daycare, and you took all those ladies, and you sat those ladies down individually, you put them into a movie theater or something, and you ran, on that movie theater just repeatedly, like family photos or like a family recordings of what their life would have been if they would have spent every day with their kids, what path do you think they would have chosen? Which way do you think they would wait? You think they would have just went and dropped their kids off, continually dropped their kids off? You think they would have done that? Not a chance. So don't take that for granted. Don't let the world, try to teach you. You know what the best blessing is being with your kids all day. You know, all of those parents that spent all that little bit of time that they do at nighttime with their kids, you know what? They had those 3 hours a week, 4 hours a week, maybe 5 hours a night a week, right? Where they're with their children. But guess what? When they're 18, 19, they leave the house at the same time. 20 years old, the same time probably that your kids will end up leaving. But you got to see your kids a lot, lot more. All the mothers, even the fathers. So don't, number one, behold your mother. Love your mother. Honor your mother personally. Call your mother today and start today and try to have a pattern of calling your mom, talking to your mom, honoring your mom, doing things for your mom, not being disrespectful to your mother. Your mother personally. Number two, behold motherhood, men, women, everyone, and understand that it's a hard job. And that would make you appreciate your moms a lot more. Number two. Number three, specifically, I would like for mothers in specific to not take for granted, for you to behold being a mom. Think about how great it is to be a mom. Women are praised and worshiped for actually being women, actually being mothers, actually being good wives all throughout the Bible. It's not something to be looked down upon. And don't let the world deceive you into thinking that. Right. They'll try to mock and make fun of, you know, soccer moms and moms that, you know, that everybody drives a minivan, they're just with their kids all day making messes and stuff like that. I mean, I would put my kids up to all, I would compare my kids now, the ages that they're at, you know, like Michaela, if I were to take my 10-year-old and compare it to a 10-year-old in the public school, I mean, come on.
Right.
You know, she is, you know, just a very good reader and things like that. Like, she probably reads, I would almost guarantee it, on an 8th grade freshman level, I would almost guarantee it. Anybody been around her how often she reads? Brother Elliot, you're around this a lot. She reads constantly, literally, all the time. You know why? Because we're there to influence her, to get her to read all the time. But there, do you think some teacher that's standing behind, standing behind some sort, not a pulpit, but I can't think of anything else that they would stand behind, a teacher in a classroom that has 27 kids, do you think that they are going to influence your, try to exert the same influence in your child as you would if you had all that time? I mean, the outcome is dramatic. Being a mom is I'm not just preaching a sermon, you know, just to make all the moms feel good. It's an amazing thing. And it's super important. And, you know, in the Bible, oftentimes, I don't know if you've noticed this or not. I want to end with this right here. I just thought of this. In the Bible, very oftentimes, when, I can't remember if you look at the pattern or not, when there's a bad king or there's a good king. One of the two, whether it's bad or whether it's good, I can't remember. But you know who it'll always give you the name of? It'll give you the mom's name. It may be if they're a good king, it'll give you the mom's name. Or maybe if they're a bad king, I can't remember, it'll give you the mom's name. Either way, you know what it's telling you? Because they're responsible for how the child turns out. Either way, it still tells you the mom's name. You know, that's not the way genealogies are tracked. Anybody that knows the Bible knows that. Why? That's different. You know why it does that? It's not that it's tracking the genealogy, because the genealogies go down the father's line. It's because she's the one that's responsible for the way your kids turn out. The next generation is based upon what quality of mothers we have today. Think about that for a minute. The quality of moms today, they are the ones that are responsible for the next generation. That's important. So you know what? Praise moms.
Amen.
Give them glory. Give them praise. Nothing wrong. The Bible tells you to praise them. Let her own works, praise her. That would be talking about the husband. That's talking about the children. Children, praise your moms. Husbands, give praise to your wives. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, we love you, dear Lord. We thank you for giving us the position of fathers, but also giving us the position of mothers, the role that is, and the role models that women have, and the virtuous woman that's laid out there, Lord God, and that you praise, and that you even teach that a woman, that a great mother or a great wife deserves to be praised. She deserves to receive honor, dear Lord God. We love you so much. And we thank you, dear Lord God, just for a book that teaches us in all areas of life, whether it be, a teacher or whatever it may be, a teacher or a Bible teacher or just a parent teaching their child, that we know exactly what we need to do in all areas of life. And thank you for telling us, what a great mom looks like. So when, the world tries to deceive us into thinking that, oh, you need to do this, you need to do that, we know that what a real mother looks like, what a good mother looks like, dear Lord. We thank you so much, and just be with us and bless us. And we ask for a special blessing upon all the mothers today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.